for our lesson this morning, I want to talk about, well, I'm going to put the word access up here on the board. And, you know, there are some words that are really not exciting. I'm sure nobody this morning was driving to church, meditating and thinking, I'd love to hear a good sermon on access. Well, you know, this is the way it is. You know, take the word bread. You know, bread, nobody gets real excited about that. Maybe if I was to say, you know, cheesecake with cherry sauce topping, you know, or something, they would get excited. But just bread, you know, that's just kind of ordinary stuff. Unless you're in the right situation. Now, if you're in the right situation, bread might become a very exciting word. If you take someone who is really starving, I don't think even cheesecake with cherry topping would be nearly as exciting as thinking about just a good soft loaf of bread that they might begin to be able to eat again. And so it is that really to see any significance to a lesson on the subject of access, to get excited about this particular term, I suppose we have to see the situation that we are in and what circumstance this term might become very, very important to us. And so I want to begin the lesson this morning by really trying to get us to see the situation that we are in, particularly the situation that we are in if we think of ourselves as sinners apart from God. And I'm going to draw a simple diagram. On the one hand, I'm going to put man over here, and on the other hand, God on this side of the board. And I want to suggest that while God and man now are separated from each other, it was not originally so. It was not God's intent that this be so. God created us to be in fellowship with Him, not to be separated from Him. But what has happened is that man has sinned. And by his sin, a barrier has been erected between man and his Maker, between man and his God. And we have been cut off from God. We might look, for example, at Genesis, the third chapter, and I'm not going to turn and read that right now, it being so very familiar to all of us. But in Genesis chapter 3, we find that as a result of man's sin, man is removed from the garden of God. Man is removed from paradise, and he is removed from his fellowship with God. I think we need to understand that when God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, He wasn't just punishing them in the sense of taking away something nice that He had given them, but He was really removing them from His garden, from His presence, and from their fellowship, the fellowship that they had enjoyed with Him. Later on, when the children of Israel had been, you might say, kind of taken back by God, as God had tried to draw them back into fellowship with Him through the law of Moses that He had given them, they nevertheless continued and rebelled against that law, just as Adam and Eve had rebelled against the law that God had given them there in the Garden of Eden. And so when God sent His prophets to warn them of their sin and call them to repentance, the prophets such as Isaiah spell out what it is that has separated between them and God. In Isaiah chapter 59 and the first couple of verses, the prophet said to the people, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. Neither is His ear so dull that it cannot hear." So the reason you're separated from God doesn't have anything to do with God being too weak to do anything about it. Rather, he says, verse 2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." And so it is that I'm going to draw, as it were, a wall here. And I'd like for you to think of this wall as just an absolutely solid wall, an impenetrable wall that really has been erected between God and man, a wall that has been erected by man's sinfulness. You might say, well, that might happen to some men, but, you know, I feel like I'm a pretty good person, and you mean to tell me that there is a wall between me and God, that I can't have fellowship with God? Well, of course, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, I mean to say, the Bible teaches that all of us are sinners. And in every case, sin separates us from God. And hence the wall goes up, the wall that separates us from our Creator. And hence the word access. We have been denied access to our Heavenly Father. we're cut off from it. We can't get there anymore. You know, sometimes people find it very frustrating to be denied access somewhere. But I suppose what many people tend to do in this world is they just kind of say, well, you know, I'm not sure I'm really cut off, but I can still enjoy my life over here. But I think at this point we need to reflect on what it means really to be cut off from God. There are a number of passages in the Bible that I think address the situation, what happens to man when he is separated from God. To me, one of the most dramatic is found in the book of Romans, the first chapter. In fact, when Paul eventually said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, this was really the way it started off leading up to that conclusion. In Romans chapter 1, really starting in verse 18, Paul begins to talk about the judgment that God is going to execute on people who have rejected him. And he talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And he talks about the fact in verse 21 that even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God nor gave thanks. He says, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools. And our first reaction might be to say he's talking about somebody else. But you know, I know of no generation and no civilization that has made greater profession of wisdom than our own. Hence, we might well take heed. God may not see us as we see ourselves. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I know of no generation likewise that has mocked and scoffed at the idea of more, has done more mocking and scoffing at the very idea of God, and that we are his creatures and that we are subject to his laws. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and crawling creatures. He says, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. You might look at that and say, well, that's talking about idolatry. Yeah, those pagan idolaters of ancient times surely were people whom God had rejected, surely people cut off from God. He talks about how God progressively gave them up to worse and worse things. He says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the women and desire and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. The description, really, of the world that we live in. And what we're really talking about is simply the world on this side of the wall. In Ephesians, the second chapter, Paul, perhaps not so graphically, but with equal certainty, describes for us our situation on this side of the wall. He says to the members of the church at Ephesus that he was addressing, he says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. No, they weren't physically dead. They were still very much alive. But spiritually, they were dead. And they lived in a world that was dead and that was corrupt in every way. That's what life is on this side of the wall. Later on in this same second chapter of Ephesians, first verse, he talks about them being dead. Later on in verse 12, he talks about at that time, he says, you were separated from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, that is, the people of God. He says, you were strangers to the covenants of promise. You know nothing about the promise of salvation, the hope that people might have. In fact, he says, you had no hope, and you were without God in this world. Another passage that, again, very pointedly describes the situation, life over here on this side of the wall, the book of Hebrews, the second chapter. In Hebrews chapter 2, here the writer of Hebrews tells us, especially in verse 15, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15, that Christ had come to deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Fear, death, and slavery. What do you think about those words? Fear, death, slavery. Think about all of the things that were mentioned in that first chapter of Romans. The corruption, the idolatry, the homosexuality, the gossips, the slanderers, the malice, the haters of God, the insolent, and those who, even if they don't do them, grant their approval to those who do. You're describing the world that we live in. You're describing the world on this side of the wall, cut off and separated from God. We can go on and look at a number of other passages, but the point is, the world we live in is not a pretty sight. So what do we do about that? Well, the fact is, man is trapped. The tragedy is that so many people refuse to acknowledge that. I think, in effect, it seems to me there are basically two things that happen. Man is great at denying the situation that he's really in. And I think that's what most of us as people living cut off from God, I think that's what we tend to do. I mean, we have been cut off from what's over here on the other side. What's over on the other side? Well, what's over on the other side is righteousness, true peace, true joy, a proper fellowship with God. In short, to use the Bible itself, the Bible's own picture that gives us what's on the other side is paradise. Being cut off from that, what we try to do so often, we try to make paradise over here on this side. In some ways, the song that Hugh was leading for us just a few moments ago, I was thinking about it even as we were singing, how appropriate it is. Second verse of that song talks about roaming the hillside, listening to the tide, plucking the sweet flowers that grow in the dale. And it says, in that, there's just a faint picture of what paradise really is. So often we try to content ourselves with the faint picture. We try to convince ourselves that where we're living really is paradise. In fact, as I say, we even try to make it paradise. We consume an awful lot of our time doing that. Doesn't matter whether you're talking about the very beautiful, I'd say, you go over to Sister Bless's place that she's been working on for many of these years and start walking among the trees there. You might even think that's a little more than a faint picture of paradise. You might think that's getting pretty close to it. But whether you talk about something like that they've worked on for years and years and years, whether you think about Tony and Sabrina just starting out, you know, with their little house, and they're trying to make it their little paradise right now. And everybody else somewhere in between. Yeah, I think I'm doing the same thing. I mowed the lawn yesterday. We're trying to make. I don't think there were any lawnmowers in paradise. So I can tell you the truth. But at any rate, the point is we do that. And while there's nothing wrong with us trying to make a nice home here, what we tend to do is deceive ourselves and lose our perspective. And the world's full of people that do that. That don't see the world. We don't see the world that we live in for what it really is. And whether we're trying to do this personally, whether the governments are trying to do this, basically what we're trying to do is somehow convince ourselves that we can make this world the true paradise and we can be happy here and all is well and deny the situation that we are really in for all this paradise that we're making. How many of you locked your doors this morning when you left? I can take it. Except for Bob Goff sitting out there. Someday somebody's going to come in and steal it all, and that'll show you, Bob. Most of us lock our doors. Even you students over at Florida College, most of y'all locked your dorm room this morning, didn't you? Yeah. Why? Because people steal. It's not really so much paradise as we like to pretend. You know, there weren't any locks on paradise. Weren't any locks on the doors of the Garden of Eden? Not until after man sinned. And then God stationed the cherubim there to keep sinful man out. When we look at the world the way it really is, we realize that indeed we are trapped. And if you really come to understand that, it's a terrifying thought. However much pleasure we may create here for a few moments, it is only for the moment. And ultimately, everything that we build and do is going to fall to ruin. And however much we work with our body, it's ultimately going to rot in the ground. And however much we try to protect ourselves from sin, the damaging effects of sin is going to affect every one of us. and sooner or later we'll all surrender to its effects. And we'll all die. And were it not for Christ, we would all die cut off from God for all eternity. Folks, we're trapped over here on this other side of the wall. What we need is some way to get back to our Creator, the one who made us. To realize your situation of being trapped can be really terrifying. You think about some of the movies that had been made several years ago, there was a whole spate of movies, you know, some of them were a boat that was sinking, or some were a plane that was had the pilot killed, or, you know, something. But people that were trapped. And it can be a truly terrifying thing if you really realize the situation that you're in and face it squarely. But thanks be to God, a person who finally realizes the situation he's in realizes that there's a way out. Why? Because even though our sins have cut us off from God, the fact is, well, that's where the word access comes in. In Romans, the 5th chapter and the 2nd verse, Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, after earlier telling us about the consequences of sin, the corruption in the world because of it, the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul turns, though, and talks about the salvation and the hope that we have. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, and I'm going to quote now as it's worded in the American Standard Version, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The particular translation I happen to be actually looking at right here says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith. But the sense really is the same. To gain access to someone, you want an access to the president, you need somebody to introduce you, to give you an introduction, to bring you in, to cut through the red tape, and bring you into his presence. That's what we need. And Paul says we have that in Christ Jesus. It is in Christ that we have access to him. Or, if you look back at the letter to the Ephesians, we looked at the 2nd chapter and verses 1 and 12, which talked about our being without God, without hope, dead in our sins. But in that same letter, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, talked about through him, that is, through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, he was talking about right there, all of us, he says, we have our access in one spirit to the Father. And then over in the 3rd chapter, in the 12th verse, says, in whom we have boldness and confident access through him, through faith in him. So, says God, through Christ, has provided us to have access to get back to him. How do you do that? Well, if I could extend the image just a little bit, the idea of the wall of sin that separates us, I think we could say it very simply. What he did is God sent his Son over the wall. He sent his own Son over here where we are to make it possible for us to get back to where he is. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin in flesh, says the Word of God. He didn't have to do this. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, right before the verse we looked at a moment ago, we looked at verse 15 a moment ago, it talked about the fact that we are subject to fear of death and so we are living in the fear of death and subject to slavery. It says that since, in verse 14, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Christ, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. The point is, Christ came over here, and he became one of us. But for what purpose? Well, that he might destroy the power of the devil. He might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil, that he might break through the wall so that we might have access back to God our Father. But when I say Christ broke through the wall, which he did by his crucifixion and then his resurrection from the dead, in that resurrection from the dead, Christ basically breaks through the wall. All of us who die in sin apart from Christ, that's why he talks about that. That's the power of the devil, power of death. Sin keeps us separated from God, and we die in those sins. We die over here on this side of the wall with no hope. But Christ, because he was without sin, even though he died over here on this side of the wall, was not without hope. He could break the power, and he does when he is raised from the dead. We talk about when we sing the song, low in the grave he lay, how he broke the bonds of sin. He broke the bonds of death, and he arose. And with that, he breaks through the wall, the barrier of sin, that Satan has used to keep us separated from God. Another way to put it is, he's the only one who had the power to break through the wall, and we didn't. When I say he breaks through the wall, let me suggest that I think that's a helpful way to think about it. Rather than think about him simply breaking down the wall. If we were saying, he broke down the wall, that might suggest that, we just all kind of wander on back over there to God and kind of felt like it just no longer a barrier separated. But that's not really what Christ did. Christ made a way through the wall. But there's only one way through. And that's with him. The truth of the matter is, he was raised from the dead because he was without sin. But that's not true of us. We all still live sinful lives, and we all still die over here. So how does that provide us hope? Because Christ promised that he could take us through if we would be in him. And that's our only means of access to God, is in Christ. In other words, how can we get back through? Not on our own, but in Christ. Through him. What he did. That's what those passages in Romans chapter 5 talk about access through him. Access through faith in him. We have access to our Father. Confident access, but only in Christ Jesus. How can we get back to the Father? By being in Christ. If we're in Christ, Christ, as the Word says, I can take you through. You can never make it on your own, but I can take you through. You trust me. It's almost like people who are prisoners, and somebody comes into the prison, and he says, I can get you out of here. And the prisoners say, how can you get us out of here? He says, you're going to have to trust me. He says, I can take you out, but you got to come with me. And that's in effect what Christ said. He doesn't tell us how we can get out on our own. He tells us how he can take us out. But we have to trust ourselves, entrust ourselves to him. And so how do we get out? How do we get back to the Father? How do we return to the paradise that God made for us? It's exactly the same as the terms of being in Christ. That passage in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, talk about faith in Christ. It requires as well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, a willingness to repent from sin. It's kind of like he says, okay, I can get you through. I can take you through. He says, but you got to leave sin behind. Sin's what put this wall here to start with. You can't take sin back over to the other side. And so in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, you're going to go with me. You're going to be in Christ. And he was talking in this passage about those who had been baptized into Christ, had been baptized into his death. He says in verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. He says, you want to come through the wall with me? He says, you've got to die to sin. You've got to leave that behind on this side. And then you'll be alive to God in Christ. Sometimes we talk about what it means to repent. That's basically what repentance means. It says, I'm going with Christ. He says he can take me out of here. And I'm going to trust him. That's what faith is. Trusting yourself to him will get you out. What is repentance? It's my sins that put the barrier here that kept me on this side. Repentance is leaving those behind when I choose to go with Christ. And then, well, how do I get into Christ? Well, in the very passage we were looking at in Romans chapter 6, but also in Galatians chapter 3, talks about the fact that we're baptized into him. Galatians, the third chapter, says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How did that faith make us sons of God? It says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so it is that we can pass through. Not on our own, not through some hole that Jesus tells us how to punch in the wall, but through the one that he has made, by going through with him. He says you can be baptized. You trust in him, you repent of your sins, and you're baptized into him. You become part of his body. You clothe yourself with Christ. You don't go through as yourself. You go through as somebody who's in Christ. clothed with Christ. He says, then you can return to your Father. And that's how we have access. And so, in Ephesians, the second chapter again, and verse 18, through him, we both, we all, Jew, Gentile, everyone, we have our access in one spirit to the Father. And in chapter 3 and verse 18, once again, or in verse 12, chapter 3 and verse 12, once again, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and confident access. We know we're going to make it. We know we can go through it. Nothing can stop us. Not because of our strength, not because of our power, but because of the power of Christ himself. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's what it means to have access, confident access, boldness with him to God the Father on the other side. And what do we find when we get over there? We find what we've been looking for all this life. All this life, as we try to make things the best that we can, as we try to make our little paradise here, that is but, as the song says, a dim reflection, a faint picture of what we're really looking for and what we find on the other side. It is there that we find what we were created to be. It's there that we find salvation, eternity. It's there that we find the paradise of God, as described in the book of Revelation, where the tree of life is growing, where we can sing God's praises forever with no fear, no tears, no pain, no crying. All of those things put away, because they belong to the life over here on this side of the wall that we've left behind. Because in Christ we have found our access. We've been introduced, reintroduced, as it were, to the Father whom we left when we sinned. Maybe that there's someone here this morning who has sinned and left their Father and needs to return. The only way back is through Jesus Christ. The only way to escape the world in which we live, and however pleasant we may appear for a period of time to make it, a world that ultimately ends in corruption and death. The only way to escape this world is through Jesus Christ. And if you need to confess your faith in him, to repent and leave your sins behind, that you might be baptized into him, and with him find access back to your heavenly Father, we extend the invitation for you to make your desire to do that known while we stand and sing this song that's been selected.